Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I do pray that you'd even be with that young lady that's caused problems here in your house. Lord, we feel so for the world today that have no idea about real Christianity and the Bible. Respect for your house. I pray that some way you'd get a hold of her. Maybe somebody can talk to her, show her how to be saved. And Lord, now I pray that you'd be with us now in the service, that you would bless what we have to say. Lord, you know I'm not physically up to it, Lord, but we don't need any physical help, Lord. We need spiritual help. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd speak to us as we meet here today, that you'd give me freedom as I speak, and power, Lord, that you'd convict some of our hearts of our needs. In your name we pray. Amen. Philip, as most of you know, was a deacon. And he went down and conducted a revival in Samaria that shook the entire city. We read in Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse 5, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city." That was just a portion of the ministry of the deacon Philip. But consider the ministry of Peter and John, preaching in the power of God to the assembled multitudes in the temple, in the streets, in the courts, being jailed, being beaten, filling Jerusalem, though, with their doctrine, and charging the blood of Jesus Christ against the Jewish leaders. Again, we don't know anything about that. We don't know how it is to stand up and preach out in the streets and see God's power evident. The Bible says that the leaders marveled at their boldness because they were unlearned, to quote them, and ignorant. Multitudes believed, including chief priests and just multitudes of people. And that was the ministry of Peter and John. And then we think of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. We could forget the dangers, the persecution, the fighting of the wild beasts, the stoning, the scourging, and the shipwrecks. But the point that I would like to start out with this morning is to ask the question, where are those today that light fires every place they go? Where are we today where we would see a prairie fire started when churches are started? We need men like these that are in the Bible to go across America and start works, to go to England, to go to Russia and start works, and let those people see the hand of God. We've fallen, haven't we? If you're a Christian, if you know the Bible, you'll have to admit, people would laugh if we'd even compare ourselves to the triumphant lives of Peter and Paul and James and John. What confidence they had. Think about it. They believed with all their heart that the gospel could not fail. They were sure of blessing. The Apostle Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, I know you know that verse. You can probably quote it. But ask yourself if you believe that. Something weighing upon your heart. I can do all things through Christ. Somebody that needs to be saved. A bus ministry or a Sunday school class that needs to be built. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He was sure of power and God used him. Please turn to Romans chapter 15. When Paul planned to go to Rome, the center of the world, the seat of the empire, he did not tremble. He did not have an inferiority complex. He had no doubt that he was going to see results. And he said in Romans chapter 15, verse 29, and let this sink in. He said, I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of blessing and the gospel of Christ. Turn to 2 Corinthians 2. The point I'm making is that we as Christians have fallen from this pinnacle, you might say, of Christianity. And we shouldn't accept it. We should be on our faces in shame until the boldness of power, the fruit of New Testament Christianity is reproduced in our lives. Again, you might say, well, that's the New Testament, and this is now. If you have that kind of attitude, that's the attitude that produces what we see now. Because what God wants, I don't mean exactly, but in most cases, what God wants is the New Testament reproduced in the year 2006. When we look at how a church not only should be organized, but how a church should be run and how what kind of results that we should have, we should look at the New Testament church and see how they had results. And that's what we should see. Again, listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the Savior of His knowledge by us in every place. Again, what he was saying is that God worked through them. And you know, it should be more than just talk. We shouldn't be satisfied unless we see God work in His power through us. Everywhere Paul went, there was triumph and victory. Sinners were cut to the heart in high places and low places. There was the slave girl, the fortune teller at Philippi. There was the runaway slave, Onesimus, that was one in Rome. There was the deputy, Sergius Paulus, who was one on the island of Cyprus. There was Felix, the governor, who trembled. There was the king, Agrippa, who said, almost thou hast persuaded us. Now stop and say, we have no assurance that everybody we witness to will be saved. They have a free will. But I'll tell you what we should have assurance of, that they'll shake. That they will hear from God. Do you understand what I'm saying? That they will know that God has spoken to them. You see, these people were cut and burned and saved or damned by the preaching of the Apostle Paul. But you might say, well, he was different. He had a special conversion. And yes, he was an apostle. But as I read the Bible, again, this is given to us to learn from. This is given to us to reproduce. And I would remind you again of the power of D.L. Moody, an unlearned man. Now, you may be tired of listening to people talk about him, but he never finished grammar school, yet he won hundreds of thousands of people to Jesus Christ. I want to give you an illustration. of God's power in the life of Charles Finney. You read Charles Finney's books and boy, that'll shake you. It makes you shake your head. But he told in his biography about visiting a mill. He walked through the plant, and as he walked through, he noticed the workers were affected. And as he approached a certain woman, she couldn't continue to work. She just fell on her knees and started crying. And before you know it, there were other people crying in the room. And the owner was a Christian, and he closed the mill down, closed the factory down, closed the gate. And in a couple of days, there were hundreds of people saved. Now you say, do you believe that? Yes, I do. Well, you say, Pastor Vogelin, I've never heard of such a thing. Well, let me tell you why. Because we today are living in the first prolonged period of time where there have been no great revivals. And that is to our shame. I don't think Charles Spurgeon was lying. I don't think Torrey was lying, or Wilbur Chapman, or Billy Sunday. They have that song about Chicago, Chicago, the town Billy Sunday couldn't shut down. That's a tribute, I think, to him. It was scoffing because when he would preach, the bars would be shut down and the jails would be emptied of people being saved. Well, he didn't shut the city down, but he sure did touch it. You understand what I'm saying? Now, we don't see that today. The problem today is that Ichabod has been written across the doors of the stately churches of the past. Again, the city of Chicago was a center of revival. When I read about great things like Torrey and Moody and these people, it happened in Chicago. It happened with the Congregationalists. It happened with the Presbyterians. It happened with the Baptists. And they had tremendous movements in things of God. But the glory has departed, you see. There are literally thousands of congregations in America today that hasn't seen one soul saved in the last year. Now think about that. Churches are drying up. They're dwindling. Now I praise God, there are those that are fighting the trend. There are those that are surging ahead, but they are few and very far between. Any of the missionaries that are from our church or those that go out with ensemble, they'll attest to this. 99% of independent Baptist churches are not moving ahead. They're falling back. Now, I don't say that in criticism. I mean it. I say it with a broken heart. I say it with a sense of guilt. There are thousands of ministries where not one soul has been saved in the last year. It's said that in England, less than 1% of British young people have any contact at all with any church of any stripe. And America is going the same way. Christian-founded universities. And so many people don't realize this, that the University of Chicago was started by Baptists like us, Bible-believing Baptists. And I won't go into Harvard and Yale and Princeton and so forth. You go to these schools, and I would venture to say there's not one professor that could give you the Ten Commandments. They don't believe in God. They're against the Bible. They're against decency and morality and true Christianity. The vast majority have no idea what the gospel is. Three quarters of graduates are infidels. Lawlessness is multiplying yearly. You can't keep up with the divorce rate. You know why? Because people don't get married anymore. Used to be said 50% of people that got married got divorced. Now people don't even get married. And people think nothing of it. Again, that you that are active in trying to win people to the Lord, you know, people just say, well, this is my friend. We live together. They think nothing of it. They think that God would smile upon this adulterous situation. I don't say this lightly, but our country is a heathen country. And the percent of Christians, people truly born again, is decreasing. I'm not talking about people who say they believe in God. I'm talking about people who know the Bible enough to know what it says as far as getting saved and accepting Christ as their Savior, and they did it. We can't even. Isn't it a shame? When I talk about we, I'm talking about our church, I'm talking about Independent Baptists as a whole. So many of us can't even see our own children in our own homes saved and living for God. Our trouble is that we lack the power of God. I know that you hear me preach on it, and you may hear other people preach on it, but I sense that we don't take it seriously. We can't even keep ourselves as Christians from the world around us. For the first time, and again, I'm getting to be an elder preacher, you know, a little bit older now. And for the first time in my life, I'm hearing Independent Baptists trying to give arguments for drinking alcohol. Now, again, if you're very wise about, you know that that's the thing today. This reform movement, smoking cigars. This one guy, there's a couple of his books I thought were pretty good until I read some of this. I wouldn't even use it for garbage paper now. He teaches that you should teach your son how to drink. It's your responsibility as a father. That there's nothing wrong with your son smoking cigars. And I'm telling you, it's the first time ever I've heard of Baptists defending this type of sin. And the point I'm saying is that how do you think Billy Sunday's Presbyterian Church went to where it is now? How do you think Moody's, a Congregationalist church, went the way it went? And we could go on. Wesley's Methodist church. How do you think it happened? Just exactly the way it's happening among Independent Baptists today. And that's why you may think you've got a squirrel for a pastor. But as long as I'm pastoring this church, we will hold the line. And you may think that boy, this is a little bit much. I passed that piece of paper out for the men. You might think that's a little much. Trust me. The devil wants this church. Little by little, they want us to change. They want us to be accepted by the world, to be a little bit more like the world. We've lost the power of God. I'm not saying that nobody has the power of God, but as a whole, the Independent Baptist movement, which once was a powerful group of churches, have lost. Cults are growing faster than most denominations. What do we need? Well, I'll tell you, I've been contacted in recent years. We're starting a new group. I can't keep up. They have the funniest names. Join our group. You know, we don't need a group. Well, it doesn't matter if a car has four cylinders or 16 cylinders. If it has no gas or no spark, it's not going to run. We don't need a group, you see. People say, do we need better training? Well, I don't think so. We have a Bible college. We believe in training, but I believe we have brains. I believe we have some culture. I don't include myself in that. But I believe we have real personalities in the pulpit and that type of thing. But sinners do not tremble anymore. You see, saints don't fall in rededication. We don't see drunkards made sober very much anymore, or harlots made pure. I'm not saying never, but we don't see it much anymore. And it's not training, but it's a lack of power that needs to be faced. We have hundreds of Christian periodicals. People complain about books. We have books. Radio and TV has the gospel everywhere, and tracts given out by the millions. No revival. Why? It's my opinion, because most preaching and most praying and most singing and most living is done without the power of God. You know, you can be academically correct, and I do believe in academics, okay? But you can be academically correct, but without power, you get no place. We do not have the mighty breath of God upon us as a whole. I'm not saying no individual, but I'm saying as a whole. Most Christians today live like they're the son of the prophet. Remember when he borrowed the axe and he was chopping away and the axe head fell into the stream? Most Christians have lost the axe head. And that's the cutting edge of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit. But today, to our shame, we just don't even realize we don't have that cutting edge, and we're trying to cut down the devil's redwoods by beating him down with the axe handle. And we've lost the sharpness. If you do not see souls saved, if you do not see prayers answered, if you do not see the Lord work in your life, if you find yourself not relying, stop. People get all critical when they don't have God's power. And they start having problems. They start pointing at the church or the pastor or the youth pastor or the principal. Start pointing at other people. You should understand that's sin. I ask you, do you have power? Do you have power to raise your own children? I ask you another question. Do you even care that they're not being raised for God? You find yourself again not relying on the supernatural ability of God. Do you think that kind of a drab life, that kind of a barren life, is what God wants? No. No. God never intended for us to be defeated. You walk around defeated, you're out of the will of God. God never intended for us to be defeated. That's an abnormal life. Turn to John 14. On the night before Jesus was crucified, instead of seeking comfort for himself, he comforted the disciples. And after telling them, "Let not your heart be troubled," he said in John 14, verse 12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go on to my Father." Here's a promise so great that most people won't even believe it. Jesus said that his disciples could do exactly what he did, without an exception. Now, of course, he didn't mean that he could die for that we or they could die for the world's sins. You had to be God incarnate to do that. But he plainly promised that we could do what he would do. Now, this is our stewardship month, and that's why Mike gave his testimony concerning giving. But that's where some people in this room don't have enough faith to give what they know that God would have them to give. Well, I've got to pay my rent. Well, I've got to pay my car payment. Now, you've heard me preach it over and over again. You don't have faith to give, you're going to have a hard time all your life in every way. You won't be able to raise your children for God. Guarantee you. See, the point that I'm trying to make is as a whole, Christians, so-called Bible-believing Christians, don't believe. Now, the Bible says it is to him that believeth on me. The works that I do, he shall do. On the same night that Jesus was betrayed, he gave his disciples this promise in John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Now again, I want to ask, are you bringing forth fruit? Are you winning souls? Then you're missing a blessing. This is a soul-winning church. And I praise God for every soul that has been saved. But oh, that we'd see more. We all ought to have that burden that we'd see more. Look over in Luke 24. Just before Jesus ascended into heaven, this blessed promise was given in Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 46. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to raise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. What does it say? The gospel is to be preached to all nations. The gospel is to be preached to every creature. But wait. Okay? But wait. And this is the whole point I'm trying to get across. Are they to go out on their own? Please listen to me. This is the key. And I say again, this is the key, I believe, to rearing your children, to marriages, to soul winning, to anything, to building a bus ministry. But wait! Wait! Are we supposed to depend on our talent? Are we supposed to depend on our personality? Turn to Acts 1. They were told to wait in Jerusalem until they received power. Until they received power from on high. Now, we see the same promise recorded in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. But wait. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. And we go on to verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now if you're visiting, we are not Pentecostal. We are not Pentecostal at all. But we do believe the Bible, and the Bible teaches that we should wait upon Him for the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, people, we've got college professors in here, and I'm sure I irritate them sometime with some of my definitions, but I do believe it's called the endowment of power of the Holy Spirit. That you can pray, yes, when you're saved, the Holy Spirit indwells us. If you are saved, the Holy Spirit lives in you. But I can't read the Bible without believing that we can have more of that Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to argue terminologies with you except to say we can have more. And it comes from prayer. And it comes from God dealing with us as we pray and dealing with sin in our lives and getting ourselves clean and getting ourselves right and being where we ought to be for God. And then He gives us that power. Where does the power come from? The Holy Spirit. And as we read Acts, we see that they did do the same things and even more than Christ did. But how different it is today. Can we take these books here in the Bible and say this is what we see today? No. The difference is wrong. We should reproduce Bible Christianity in our lives. Our marriages should match the Bible. Our children should match the Bible. Our soul winning should match the Bible. Our church should match the Bible. And in every way we try to do this, we endeavor to do this, we should match the Bible. And then I'm afraid, like I say, when we do, people decide they don't like pastoral authority. They don't like leadership. And, well, I think we better go down the road someplace. Well, that's okay. One way or the other, we want our church clean. And again, any religion that's not based on the New Testament is not Christianity. We have the same Savior, the same new birth, the same indwelling Holy Spirit, the same power. Any doctrine that varies from the New Testament is off color and it's wrong. If we don't live like New Testament Christians, it's wrong. Now listen, there's modernism today. The modernists take the doctrines of the Bible and change it. They steal the doctrines of the Bible from the masses. And so they don't have them. And that's wicked. But there's a different type of modernism. And I think it can be just as deadly. It gives lip service to the New Testament doctrines, but doesn't reproduce New Testament life, doesn't reproduce New Testament power. Now, what's the difference? What's the difference if people go to hell because their doctrine was stolen from them, or they go to hell because their relatives don't have the power of God to win them? The results are the same. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." How different. The multitudes came together. Now, today people, I'll tell you, when I visit people that visit our church, probably the number one thing people don't like about our church is they say it's too big. I like to have a little church. Well, they should have come a few years back and they would have had a little church. But the point is, the Bible doesn't teach. I'm not being disparaging about any smaller churches. But the point is, if God's work's being done, it will grow. You see? And when you look in the Bible, you'll see that things were happening. Now, I'm not satisfied at all with our church. Just listen to me preach. But we do want to duplicate the New Testament. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37, here we read, "Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what should we do? You see the conviction there. You see the broken hearts where people came and heard the preaching and they couldn't just scoff at it. They either had to get right or just get out. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 saved and baptized. Now today it takes the average member of an independent Baptist church 20 years to see somebody saved. Or it takes 20 members a year to see somebody saved. What a difference between Peter and John. What a difference between Philip and Paul. What a difference between us and Stephen. He preached filled with the Holy Spirit. And even though he knew it meant death, in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, we read, now listen to him. People sometime, with my voice, I'm calmed down here today, but people think, man, he gets too rough sometime. Listen to Stephen. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. The Bible says they were cut to the heart, and they ran up to him, and they rushed up, and they gnashed. You could imagine people so mad to gnash on him with their teeth, and then they took him outside the city and stoned him. And picture his face, the Bible says, shining like an angel as he looked up and saw Jesus waiting with his open arms. Now, where is that power? That power that cuts. And again, I say, saves or damns. We're not going to see everybody saved, but we want to give the gospel out in such a way that the Holy Spirit can use it and convict. They're either going to accept or they're going to reject. We need apologetics. We need Bible teaching. But I tell you, all the argument in the world is not going to keep us from losing the hearts of the people if we don't have the power of God. What we need is revival. Like John Wesley, like Finney, like Spurgeon, like Whitfield, like Moody. The church, I say the church is, we don't believe in the universal church. But I do think of us as a group. We're like Samson. We've lost our power. We've laid our head in the lap of Satan. And we wist not that the Lord has departed. Many of us don't want to face our crime and our sin. In other words, boy, I don't like that church. They work too much. Or I don't like that church. They preach on money. Or I don't like that church. They preach on what I do. Or I don't like that church. They preach that you ought to have a right family. And what about so-and-so? Yeah. Don't want to face our problem. So many people just want to be content. But I ask you again, when's the last time you won a soul or even tried to win a soul to Jesus Christ? When's the last time you saw God's power in your life? I've been thinking about this a lot lately. When Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, there was a great commotion, and a father brought his demon-possessed son to the 9 disciples that were left down there. And they had been unable to cast them out. And the father was discouraged because of the lack of power in the disciples. And he came to Christ in Mark 9 and said, if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus healed the son of the weeping, doubting, trembling, yet believing father. But when they were alone, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, why couldn't we cast the demons out? They seemed to know that they had misrepresented Christ by, by the fact that they didn't have power. And I'll tell you, that's the way we ought to be today. He would tell us what he told them, this kind come forth only but by nothing but prayer and fasting. If we don't get down to business and spend real time in prayer, and this is the kind of thing that I can't comprehend, but it's excuses. People want excuses. They'll have a child going to the devil, and instead of getting a hold of God, ask yourself, if you had a child, say, I didn't go to the devil, whatever you want to call it, left the way you wanted to have them trained, how much time did you spend begging God? How much? Okay? But no, people, what it says to me is people don't believe what they say they believe. They don't take the time to beg God. They point fingers at other people. Let's believe is what I'm saying. Let's not get mad at something the preacher says. If the preacher's not right, now I mean this with all my heart. Man, if a preacher is doctrinally wrong, you better find a church that's doctrinally right. But if the preacher's doctrinally right, when things are rough at home, don't point your finger at other people. You'll tell yourself how much you believe by how much time you spend begging God to solve the problem. I don't care what the problem is. Boy, if we would sense the lack of power and be ashamed of it, again, he would tell us that. We should spend time until we have that power of God. And we see the results that we should see. This is the lost secret. This is why I think that our churches are barren today and our homes are divided and sinners are not converted. This is what our church needs. Now you might say, well, we have a decent sized church and middle of summer we have a decent amount of people. We're talking to individuals today. This is what we need. Won't you promise God this morning that you're going to spend time with Him? Spend time with Him. Not only spare time, but you're going to take time and you're going to spend time. Rodney preached on prayer this Thursday night. Take time with Him. If you don't, you don't believe. Oh, if you don't, you don't believe. Take time. Ask God, how much time? How much time? Set time aside. And really earnestly seek the power of God in your life, in your relationships, in your ministry. Get a hold of God. Aren't you tired of nothingness, of a barren life? I pray that God will give us power, soul-winning power, power in our family, power. I'll tell you what, God has been good to us, and you probably see it in my preaching or hear it in my preaching. God has been so good to us, and God has done much more through this ministry than I could have ever asked for when we started the church. And I hope you take this right, but I believe God wants to do much more. You see, I don't think God gives a ministry like this just to coast. I believe God wants much more. And I just ask you to join me and really pray, God, give me the power that I need to see souls saved, to be strong, to overcome sin, whatever you need the power of God for, so that you're not taking that handle and beating on the devil's redwoods, but you have a sharp, sharp axe falling the tree. Boy, what we could do. what could be done in Chesterton, Porter County, Lake County, LaPorte County, if we really, really beg God for His power. Not being satisfied to do our job, only satisfied to do it in His power and His strength. Let's pray.